if you are visiting, we've been reading through John the last wee while, and reading particularly at John chapter 4, this, well, I guess for many of us, a very well-known story of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well, as we call it, John 4. We're just at the end, really the last section of this. We're going to look at verses 35 to 42, but we'll read in from verse 27. This is just after Jesus met this lady, offered her, as it were, living water, and just revealed to her that he is the Messiah that she, as a Samaritan, and the Jews indeed had been looking for. And then the disciples had gone off to get some food in the village. They come back, and we'll read from verse 27. Just then, Jesus' disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Amen. And may God bless to us then the reading of his word. Well, again, here's another great song that just, as I said, yeah, we're working our way, we're finishing John 4, or this episode in John 4 this evening, and it struck me just as I was looking at it, we're looking at 37 to 50, or 35 to 42. There are really, it seems to me, two faith journeys here that I just want us to work through this evening. There is the journey of the villagers, the Samaritan villagers in Sychar. There is their journey to faith in Jesus. And then there is the journey of Jesus' disciples in faith. There's kind of two calls, if you like. There's a call going out this evening to those who may not be Christians yet, believers in the Lord Jesus. There's a call to faith in him. But also for those who are Christians, there's a call in faith to move on. There's a journey. I think you can see in the villagers to faith, in the disciples in that faith. And Jesus is calling both, as it were. And that means that whoever we are this evening, of course, you never know who's in front of you when you open up God's word. But there is something for you here, I think, this evening, wherever you are. And just thinking, first of all, of that first journey, I mean, the end point of that journey is that remarkable statement, and it is a remarkable statement. Again, I don't know how familiar you are with this story, but this confession, this profession by these Samaritan villagers in verse 42, when they say at the end of all this, "We know that this man, Jesus, really is the Savior of the world." Why is that so remarkable? Because given all that we've read, and if you've been with us, we have read a wee bit about the division, the suspicion, even the hostility between Samaritans and Jews. That's remarkable that the Samaritans are making that profession. They are confirming, in a sense, what Jesus had earlier said to the Samaritan woman. Salvation is from the Jews. But they're not just accepting that principle. They are now standing before one, and they're saying to him, "You, Jesus, are the one. You're the one who brings that salvation. You are the Savior." And not simply of Jews, and nor indeed of Samaritans, but of all nations, the whole world. And actually, the minute you hear a statement like that, we know that this man really is the Savior of the Lord. Do you see that underlying that, there's a very, very humbling belief, isn't there? It's a very simple belief, but it's a very humbling belief. What's that belief? This world of ours needs a Savior. This world of ours and everyone in it is sunk without a Savior. We can't sort ourselves out. We can't sort ourselves out in the things that really matter, in finding truth, in making sense of life, in finding God, in rightly relating to God. We cannot sort ourselves out. That's what we are saying when we say this man is the Savior of the world. We need outside help, we need saving, we need rescuing. These Samaritans saw that and saw that this was the one who would bring that. And I would just ask you to think right at the beginning, I wonder if you share that conviction. Not just generally, of course, for the world, but specifically and personally. And whether again you have seen, as they saw, in this man, Jesus, not just the Savior of the world, but your Savior as well. And of course, that just reached the world. How do these folk come to that conclusion? Where do people begin and complete that journey to faith in him? And when you look back and when you see what they say, I think we'll see two things that are significant in that journey for them. But that whole question of how is such an important question in the context for John, the gospel writer. And again, it's good to just see this passage again in its broader context. You remember why John said that he had written his gospel. He tells us right at the end of John, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote these very words. He wrote the whole gospel to bring anyone who would read his book to faith. That was his purpose. And to that end, if you're familiar with John, you'll know that he records incidents and he records episodes that point us to who Jesus is, that reveal his identity. But in that context, also in his gospel, he gives us examples of those who have come to that faith. And of course, that's exactly what he's doing here in these Samaritans. What brought these Samaritan villagers to confess Jesus as Savior? To that conviction of faith that we just read there, that we really know that this man is the Savior of the world. What started that journey? What brought them to the end of it? And as I said, there are two things. And again, just before we look at these two things, one other thing, why this is such an important question, not just for John, but actually such an important question in our own day, because people so often, generally, they speak about faith as if it kind of falls out of the sky into certain people's laps. You know, but it falls on a favored few and on no others. You know, do you know how people sometimes speak about faith? You know, they'll say to you something like, they'll say to a Christian believer, if only I had your faith, as if faith was a kind of genetic condition, you know, that you inherit somehow. Or there's other folk who will say, well, you know, faith is, it's just a leap in the dark. Somewhere where you sort of, you close your mind and you shut your brain down and you grasp for something, well, Richard Dawkins would say that you know it's not true. Well, just look at these folks here and see what brought them to faith. Two key things in their journey to faith. The first is the testimony of the woman, isn't it, at the well. They tell us that, or we're told in 28, then leaving her jar, her water jar, the woman went back to the town, said to the people, her people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? It's her testimony, isn't it? She just goes home, as it were. She goes back to the people that she knows, that she mixes with on a daily basis, and she bears witness to them as to what she has seen and heard in her conversation with Jesus. And on that basis, then, we read in the next verse, in verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way towards him. And it becomes clear, doesn't it, that in a way that there's a sort of, as often in John's gospel, there's a kind of double entendre there. They weren't just at that point making their way geographically towards Jesus. They're moving towards him in faith, aren't they? And indeed, John further tells us in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. In other words, they listened to what she said and responded to it. Some responded it by coming to see Jesus. Some apparently came to faith on the basis simply of her testimony. Now, I find it interesting that her testimony had the impact it did, because I don't think you would say that hers was necessarily the fullest or most compelling testimony to Jesus you have ever heard. I mean, what does she say? She says, well, he told me everything I ever did. Now, John may be summarizing here, but, you know, there's not an awful lot to that testimony in some ways. And indeed, if you listen to her conclusion about Jesus, it still contains a degree of hesitancy, doesn't it? She just says to them, could this be the Christ? She's not stating it categorically, she's just saying, could this? That's a question, isn't it, rather than a statement. And yet the amazing thing is people listened. They listened enough to go and find out for themselves. They listened to go and go and listen to Jesus. Why did they do that? Well, you suspect, we're not told specifically, but you suspect surely it wasn't simply her words that got their attention. It was her. It was her. They could see something in her that wasn't there before that morning when she'd set off for the well. They could see, they could hear something on her lips that they never expected to hear. She was probably the last person anyone could imagine speaking about things like the Messiah, speaking about the things of God, and yet here she was, not only speaking about it, but speaking enthusiastically. In other words, they saw a change. They saw a transformation in her that defied ordinary human explanation. And that spoke enough for them to go and see for themselves and listen for themselves. And it strikes me, you know, that should encourage every Christian here this evening. Every Christian who feels so inadequate in their testimony to Jesus. Every Christian who feels that whenever they get the chance, they never do him justice with their words. But this would suggest, if I've identified this rightly, this would suggest it's not the fullness or the compelling nature of our testimony, it's the truth of it, and it's the reality of the life behind the verbal testimony. And I wonder, you know, if we just took all those who are Christians this evening, and if you can remember back to the day before you were a Christian, I wonder how many here this evening just were prompted to consider or to investigate the Christian faith or to consider the person of Jesus for the very first time simply because you had seen the difference that he had made in the life of someone that you knew. You had seen something there, and maybe they had said something about that to you, maybe falteringly, maybe hesitantly, but you had seen a reality in their life that wasn't there before, and that's what, well, there must be something to this, so I'm going to find out about this. See, I think that's important, isn't it? I suspect folk in the world, as it were, they're not looking for perfection from Christians. They're not looking for glowing and full and compelling testimonies. But they are looking for reality. They are looking for things in our lives that cannot be explained except for the work of God, the work of Christ in them. And surely that's what they saw in this woman. But again, the second thing that's important, isn't it? Just as well as the woman's testimony for many of them at least sparked their initial interest to find out more, John goes on and tells us what happened next. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him, Jesus, to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And again, in the context of John, that's a really important statement. That's a really important statement. And again, it's relevant to us as well. You see, John, if you know John's gospel, you know the way John works. John really builds his gospel around what's often called the seven signs. The signs of God, the miraculous deeds. John records certain miraculous things that Jesus did, which said something about who he was, but also at the same time said something about what he had come to do. John records all of these things. But do you notice here, the Samaritans see no signs. The Samaritans witness no miracles here. They simply listen to Jesus, and they're brought to faith by his word. Now, why is that? That's important for us, isn't it? That's important for us. You know, people, again, people will say, you know, if only I would see a sign, if only God would show me something, then I would believe. But this is saying to us, you don't need that. You don't need that. These Samaritans saw no sign. They saw no miracle. They simply listen to the word. And actually, that is the way for us, isn't it? You and I have not witnessed a sign, but if we are a Christian, we will have known the power of God's word by his Spirit to bring us to faith, to convict us of our sin, of our need of Christ, to convince us of who he is and what he's done for us, and ultimately to convert us. And that would say to us, again, it would say to anyone who is seeking faith in Christ, if you are, then don't look for a sign, don't wait for a sign, read his word. Read the word, listen, again, listen to John. These things are written that you might believe. Go to the word, that's what brings people to faith. Faith comes through hearing, from considering, from investigating Christ. That's what happened with these Samaritans. They listened to what Jesus had said and were convinced that he was who he said he was. And equally, of course, that applies to those of us who are Christians and want to try and help others find faith in Jesus. What do we need to do for them? Well, we want to encourage them to read, or we want to share God's word with them. We want to encourage them to investigate for themselves. It's interesting in that regard. I got an email this week from, it was the Evangelical Alliance, I think it came from originally. And they were just flagging up the one-to-one scheme. Are you familiar with that? One-to-one material. It's just, it's materials for reading John with a friend. Basically, it just gives you John's gospel, in the text of the gospel, some questions, and actually I think the answers are in there too. And the encouragement is just find a friend, read John's gospel with them. And if you've got the website, there's a one-to-one website, and you've got Rico Tice there of Christianity Explored encouraging this folk to use this, Christians, to see if a friend who just might be interested, if you could just sit there and read. And he says this, he says, listen, we can't all be Bible teachers, but we can all be Bible sharers. And the key to sharing the Bible, and I think this is the important line, the key to sharing the Bible, he says, is having confidence that it is where the power is. The power is in the Word, God's Word, so that as I get the Bible open with my friend, God will do his work and do a miracle. He will bring them to new life. And that's exactly what happened in Samaria, wasn't it? As Jesus spoke the word of God to these folk, they were brought to new life. They were brought to new faith. They were brought to seeing the world in completely different terms, to seeing Jesus in completely different terms. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world. That's what God is doing, using his word on the lips of his Son to bring to faith. But we have to remember that the written word, this word that we open and that we read from week by week, is equally the word of God. And it has the same power by the Spirit of God to bring to faith. They said to the woman, we no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Unleash the word is really the message. Unleash the word. So that's the journey to faith, as it were, with the Samaritans. That's the journey to faith. But then I want to just turn to the last wee bit just to look at the disciples and what Jesus is saying to them and what Jesus is seeking to do in them and indeed ultimately through them. What's his purpose for them? What's his purpose for all his disciples, actually? Well, we've seen and heard, if you've been with us, we've seen and heard that Jesus is very clear about what all that he is doing in this episode. And he is very clear about what he is doing in his ministry in general. I mean, that verse 34 is such a key verse, isn't it? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what I'm here for. That's what life is for me. That's what sustains me. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's what has brought me here into this world. That's what has brought me here into Samaria. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His is the work that has been entrusted to him by his Father to be, as the Samaritans would confess, the Savior of the world. It's a work that, of course, will bring him ultimately to the cross, but it's a work that has taken him through Samaria. It's taken him to this conversation with this woman and all that's flowed from it. He has come ultimately to seek and to save those who are lost in all nations. And this episode is a foretaste of that. He is clear, absolutely clear on that. But he wants his disciples to be part of that. He wants his disciples then and he wants his disciples now to share in that mission. But for that to happen, his disciples then, and probably his disciples now, have to be changed. They've got to move on, as it were, in their journey of faith. And in that regard, I just want to draw your attention to two things that Jesus says to his disciples here that I think are significant in that context. Firstly, do you see he issues a call? He issues a call to see. I guess that's what we were talking about right at the beginning of this service. Look at verse 35 there. Let me give it to you in the ESV, what he says to his disciples. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. You get that? Look, I tell you. You see, this is his disciples. He speaks. I'm telling. Look. How many words can he use here? Look or behold. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. He's calling them to see. In effect, actually, what he's doing, he's asking them the words. Do you know the little drummer boy Christmas carol song, Christmas song? Do you see what I see? That's really what he's saying to them. When you look out, do you see what I see? And of course, the problem is his disciples haven't. They haven't throughout this episode. They haven't seen what Jesus sees. You remember when they come back, just the bit before where we began the reading. You remember when they come back from getting some food in the village and they find Jesus talking with this stranger at the well, and they cannot see why Jesus would be bothering to speak to this person. I mean, she's a Samaritan. Even worse, she's a woman. They don't see. Jesus sees her as someone to be loved. Jesus sees her as someone to be won to faith. Jesus sees her as someone to be changed and transformed and brought into the kingdom of God, into the family God. They just regard her as an intrusion into their lunch plans. They don't see as he sees. And so as the Samaritan villagers, having heard this lady's testimony, begin to make their way towards Jesus, he has to say to his disciples, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, or open your eyes and see. They're ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. Jesus looks at these Samaritans coming across the fields towards them, and he sees a harvest for the kingdom of God. He sees a harvest to eternal life. A remarkable harvest. I mean, a harvest where, he says, contrary to what happens in the natural world where you sow and then there's a gap, you know, a four-month gap according to the proverb that he quotes there, and then comes the reaping. Here, he says, sowing and reaping are happening simultaneously, and there's probably in that, there's a little echo of the promise in Amos 9 when the prophet saw the days of Messiah coming, what he calls the last days. The days are coming, says Amos 9, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading grapes. That's the kind of thing Jesus is seeing. He's seeing a plentiful harvest now. People coming into the kingdom, a new messianic community from all nations, not just Jews, but Samaritans. And again, he's asking his disciples, but do you see that? Do you see what I see? Do you see people as I see them? And then he says something else to them, which is also significant. In verse 38, he says to them, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Now, in terms of reaping, I think just looking at that sentence as a whole, in terms of reaping for that which they have not worked, that probably is not applying to the particular situation in relation to the Samaritans, because if you've read this, you'll know that the disciples have no role. Jesus asked nothing of them in particularly bringing these Samaritans to faith. That's probably just a general description of what they're called to do in their ministry as apostles. They will build on the work and the words of others, the prophets, John the Baptist perhaps particularly. They will reap what others have sown, as it were. But the key phrase that I want you to get in that is he says to them, I sent you. He is reminding them that they are a sent people. He's called them to see, and he's reminding them that they are sent. In other words, they have a mission. They have a part in his mission. You remember the word mission is just derived from the Latin word missio, which means an act of sending, which comes from the verb, the Latin word mittere. And it's all about sent, sending, and being sent. And we've seen that Jesus himself, he is aware, isn't he? He is aware that he is a man with a mission. He is aware that he has been sent. He's just said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And now he reminds his disciples, you too are sent people. I sent you to reap. And if you know John's gospel, you go right to the end of it and you'll find Jesus after he's been raised from the dead. He comes to his disciples and he says to them, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That's the nature of being a disciple. You're sent. You're on a mission. You have a mission from Jesus himself. And therefore, there are two things, it seems to me, just in that context, that are vital for every Christian to grasp. We need to see as he sees. We need to see people as he sees them. And we need to know that wherever we are as Christian people, we're sent there. We're not there by accident. We have been sent by him to bear witness to him. We are there for him and to be part of his mission, which is to bring his gospel ultimately to the whole world. And again, just think about all of that just for ourselves. If we bring this together just for ourselves, when we think of outreach, when we think of witness, when we think of those around us, when we think of those of us who are Christians, when we think of the people that we will mix and meet with in this coming week. Just ask yourself, as I need to ask myself, do we see people as Jesus sees them? The disciples saw this woman as a pest, basically. Jesus saw her as a woman who was thirsty for rescue, who was thirsty for what he had to offer. Jesus looked out at the Samaritans coming across the field and saw a potential harvest. We don't really know what the disciples saw, but we know that Jesus asked them to open their eyes. You remember Matthew tells us when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw people. And then he said to his disciples on that occasion, remember he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see again the importance of seeing and sending. Lord, please open my eyes to see people as you see them. And then again, do we think of ourselves as we go from here? If we're a Christian, do we think of ourselves in the places that we will be, among the people that will be, as those who have been sent there? I was reminding the outreach team on Thursday, was it? Of the church that we once went to in Barnstable, I think it was in Devon, which had above the door, as you went out there, it just had, you are entering a mission field. So that everyone who went out from the church was reminded, you're being sent out from here. I mean, what happens in a sense? What is church? Church is Jesus calling us, come, come. And that's what we'll hear him say that to us at this table. But we must also hear him then say to us, go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. You're going out then to be I'll be with you there, but you're being sent out there to be mine and to bear witness to me there. Is that how we think of ourselves? As those who are sent. And then the other thing, although it's not actually here, the other thing that occurs to me, just to go back to a wee bit of what we said with the one-to-one stuff, the other thing, of course, what you need in this is just confidence in God's word. Confidence in his gospel. You know, I was sharing this. I see Ian's here tonight. We were talking, three or four of us, fellow preachers, were talking about what we were preaching on Sunday. And I was mentioning that I was preaching this. And John Ross, who's the Free Church minister in Drumnadrochit, he reminded us. He said, you know, George Whitfield, when he preached to the masses, and I mean, he was preaching to folk who had no church background, no knowledge at all. And people would say to him, what are you doing? Wasting your time preaching the gospel to these folk. But you see, John said, but Whitfield knew. He knew. He knew what was in his hand, as it were. He knew the power of the gospel that he was preaching. He knew the power of the God that he was serving. He knew the power of the one in whose name he preached. And he knew that the word of God could be sown and it could reap in a moment. That somebody could be converted and they could hear the word and be converted, brought to faith, born again, just in a flash. And that did happen a lot in Whitfield's day. We maybe don't see so much of that. We haven't seen so much of it. Although, again, I was reading last night Tom Lenny's little book. If you know that book about, Glory in the Glen, revivals, the story of revivals in Scotland. And again, you just need to go back and read your history. I was reading Glasgow of hundreds of people, many of them totally unchurched, and yet in a time of revival, just converted, just hearing the gospel once, as it were. And brought to faith. Again, I need to read these things to be reminded of what kind of God we're dealing with, what kind of gospel we have in our hands, in our possession. Please, in all of this, please don't think I'm in any way saying there's a magic formula here. There isn't. I was made to think seriously about all these things. And I found myself yesterday in a place that I wasn't expecting to be. And I was trying to say to myself as I was going, now, do you see what I see? And David, do you know you've been sent here? And as far as I could say, nothing happened. Nothing significant took place there at all, as far as I could see. So I'm not talking about a magic formula here. I'm just saying that I think these are the kinds of things we need to think about. These are the kind of things we need to pray for. Lord, help me to see what you see. And where I am this week and with whom I'm with, help me to see that you have sent me there. And help me to have confidence that you're the one through your word who sows and who reaps and who can bring to life, who can bring this Samaritan woman, who can bring these Samaritan villagers, completely unlikely people, apparently as far as the disciples and the Jews were concerned, but can bring them to that point where they say, now we know, we really know, that this man is the Savior of the world. Well, let's pray just before we come to the Lord's table. Lord, just plant your word, everything that's true to your word, Lord, just plant that deep down within us. Open our eyes, open our ears too to you. Lord, help us to see the possibilities, help us to see the potential. Help us also to love folk as you love them and to be willing to give. For your sake, for their sake, to die the deaths, whatever they may be involved. Lord, help us and continue with us. and especially as we come to your table, we ask in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's table, let's sing these words.